All right, let's go ahead and get started then. We've got a lot of ground to cover tonight, and I hope you've got your seat belts fastened and everything, because we're going to have to travel in a hurry. When I was really thinking about teaching all of this, I had forgotten that we had Kickstart Your Summer. I thought I had two more weeks, so I only had five of the minor prophets, so when I started, you know, with the first of the minor prophets, I just went rather slow, and all of a sudden, we get to the really meaty part of the Bible, and that's where we are. Turn to the book of Matthew and back up two books, if you want to the book of Zechariah. We're starting right in the middle of Zechariah. I want us to start with the last few verses of Zechariah chapter 7. I believe that there's a great emphasis here and a thing that will really, really help us in just looking specifically at verse 12. In this chapter, he's talked about those Jews before they headed into Babylonian captivity, that they had their hearts that were like flint. They were refusing to hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 12. Are you there? Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12. Their hearts were like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the prophets. I believe that's one of the clearest definitions of what inspiration is. It's in one little verse. It's not even a full sentence, but this is it. The Lord, they refused to hear the law of God. Where does the law of God come? It came through the prophets. Where did the prophets get it? The prophets received it through the Spirit. And so here are those Old Testament prophets. No prophet was private interpretation. They spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit gave them the very message. But the verse says that law could have been learned if they'd listened to these prophets, because the Lord God of hosts had sent that message through the prophet, or through His Spirit, through the former prophets. But there's another verse, another aspect of this that is really, really interesting, and that is the law and the words. I want you to look at that S on the word words. You see it? That's a key word. The Old Testament is not just the Word of God in some little insignificant way. The inspiration involves God giving the very words. Look at the S. God had words. He gave His words to those prophets, and those prophets spoke and wrote down these words, so that we have not just the Word of God, but we do have the Word of God. Verse 14 points about the Babylonian captivity, that I scattered them like the whirlwind among the nations, because they had made the land that flowed with milk and honey a pleasant. They made that pleasant land a desolate land. All right, fasten your seatbelts. Chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, I am zealous for Zion with a great zeal." You need to understand how much God loves His people. He's zealous for them. He's really, really on their sides. And so He said, "I'm zealous for you." And we talked about this last week about the word zeal indicating water boiling and that type of thing. And that's the way the Lord says, "I am fervently involved in this nation, and I'm zealous for you like water is boiling and everything. But it is not just barely boiling. It is with great zeal and with great fervor I am zealous for her." The Lord says, you've been in Babylonian captivity. You are in the process now of coming back when these books are being written. And the Lord says, "I will return to Zion." And look at how Zion is described. There's the Jerusalem they had when they came back. They made it possible for a different kind of Jerusalem to come back that culminated in the coming of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so some of these words that are in here are messianic in its very nature. But look at the words. He says, "The midst of Jerusalem, the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord, the holy mountain." That is really a fabulous way to describe the Lord and His love for the people of God. And then he describes, here's what's going to happen. "Old men and old women shall sit in the streets, and they will be sitting there, and there will be that time of peace. You've got to understand, 70 years in captivity and another long period of time before that, they were oppressed first by Assyria and then by Assyria, and they've had no peace. And the Lord said, look, when you come back, I'm going to give you old men and young men. I'm going to allow you to come back and to have that peace. The streets, verse 5, will be full of boys and girls. And the Lord says, now if you think that's marvelous, you ought to see how I look at it. You ought to see how I look at it. And a part of that has to do with the fact that had they not come back from captivity, His plan would have almost been ended. You remember we talked about the population of the city may have been 1 million people before the captivity, and only 50,000 of them came back. And the Lord says, I think it's marvelous that 50,000 came back. I love what David said once said to me, and it has really helped me a lot. He said, back when I was working with the teens, and I thought there ought to be 20 teens at that youth devo that we were having or something, and only 10 would show up. He said, I just sat there and sort of depressed thinking, I've only got, you know, where are these 10? And then he said, all of a sudden, I turned around and I looked at it, and he said, wow, I've got 10 teens who are here. And I've thought about this, and it's really helped me in dealing with this COVID situation. Our numbers are not where they are, but can you imagine to get here on a Sunday morning, 220 people are here? You know, we need and the Lord says, this thing is marvelous in my eyes. Verse 7, he says, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the west, and I will bring them back. The message has gone out. The Jews are coming back. You may recall that they went into captivity in three times. Nebuchadnezzar came three times and on three different occasions carried Jews into captivity. When they returned from captivity, they returned in three different groups, with the largest group coming under Zerubbabel. We've already noticed how he's been mentioned in this time. That really helps us the dating of this book. And he says, verse 9, the latter part of verse 9, thus says the Lord, be strong. You have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of my prophets who spoke in the days of the foundation were laid of the house of God, that the temple might be built. You've come back and this temple is going to be built. And then he mirrors in verse 10, the entirety of the book of Haggai. Think about the closing books. You know, you've got Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Zechariah were contemporaries, and we studied Haggai. See if you do not remember this. For before these days, before you laid the foundation, there were no wages for men or any hire for beasts. You remember how we talked about when we studied Haggai? You put your money in a bag, and your bag is full of holes. You sow seed, and you barely get back as much seed as you put out. And so the Lord says, I want you to look before these days. It's the same message. They're talking to the same people in the same situation, and they're both preaching the same message. And there was no peace. But now, look in verse 11. But now that you have come back, but now that this remnant of people have come back, as in the former days, your seed shall be prosperous. That's almost a direct quotation from Haggai. They're preaching. They traded sermon outlines, Josh. Is what they've happened, because the message of God is really good. And now he says, I've withheld the rain from you, and now the heavens will be open, and there will be the dew will be coming. Verse 13, he says, as you have been a curse among the nations. They were hated and despised wherever they have gone. The Lord says, now that you have come back, you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Twice in this chapter, he'll say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You know what that says? They were afraid. And the Lord is saying, look, you're there. They're very small in number, and this temple is not going to be anything like as great as the temple that Solomon had built. But he says, there is to be another temple, the church, that will eventually be built, and you are a part of that. Do not be afraid. And the Lord says in verse 14, as I determined to do evil to you, verse 15, I am now determined to do good. Isn't that great? You need to make that a personal application. The Lord is zealous for you fervently. He's fervently zealous for you, and he says that I will amaze you at what I will do, at what I will do in your life, and I am determined to do good for you. I don't care where you are in your life. I don't care what's happening in the church where you attend. You need to understand the Lord's going to work this out. And that's the whole message. But what we're facing is nothing compared to those 50,000 people that came back. We talked last week, remember, we talked last week about the fact when they came back, Jerusalem was in such ruins that they drew straws to see who would get to live in Jerusalem. And the losers had to go to Jerusalem, because the city was in such shambles that they couldn't even get up and down the streets because of all the rubble that was there. And so the winners were not the ones who were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. It was the losers. It's the individuals who went back. And the Lord said, I'm going to take care of you. Verse 16, he talks about the things that will be involved in repentance. In the right-hand column, I've written the fruits of repentance, and then I've taken select words of the first two or three verses here. You see the word truth, you see the word justice, you see the word peace, you see the word think no evil in your hearts, do you see the words false oath? That's what's involved in repentance. Why do they go into captivity? You take the opposite of every one of these words, and that's exactly why they went into captivity. Now this remnant, you've come back, and here's what you need to do. You do not need to be like your fathers who would not listen to the law that I gave in words through my Spirit to the prophets, and the prophets have given to you my words through the Spirit. You just need to do this, and this is what is involved in your life. And then the statement is, the last part of verse 17, this is something the Lord hates. You gotta need a devotional, for some time this year. Here's another one of those verses that says these things the Lord hates. I know there's that statement in Proverbs, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven things are an abomination to him. But what about these? And then he says, now that if you will do these things, you will be able to have fast. Back in chapter 7, he says you're having fast. You hadn't repented yet, and you're just sitting there having fast days because you think it'll make you feel good, make you feel spiritual. He said, that's not going to work. But if you will repent, then look at what fasting will do. He says, the fast of the fourth and the fifth and the seventh and the tenth month, these things will bring joy and gladness and cheerful feast in the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. And then he says, only 50,000 of you are coming, but there's more coming. And so in verse 20 he says, thus says the Lord, people shall yet come inhabitants of many cities. And in verse 21, he then says, the inhabitants, when they arrive in that city, shall be saying, let's assemble and worship God. I think it's amazing how it was not just freelancing. Sometimes we think, well, I can just freelance Christianity, and COVID's taught me that I'm sitting in front of a computer and that type of thing, and I'm thankful that we had that. But there's an emphasis in the Bible, and so whenever they get back, they're not just going to be in individual cities. He says, verse 21, let us continue to go and to pray and seek the Lord. And yet many people, in verse 22, and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord. And then he says, that verse 21, that you will be such a blessing to the world that men of every language and every nation will grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man and say, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Isaiah chapter 2, wish we had time to look at it. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established. We already read that word mountain in the first verses here. And many nations shall go and say, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Many nations. And that's what this verse says. Many nations. They'll be looking for a Jew. And then it says, for the word of the Lord will go forth from, the law will go forth from Jerusalem, the word of the Lord from Zion. Chapter 9, he turns his attention to the pagan nations that are there. He talks about Damascus in verse 1. He talks about Hamath. He talks about Tyre and Sidon. That's in verse 2. He talks about Tyre and Sidon. The names we will better know them by is the name Phoenicia. Verse 4 says that Tyre and Sidon, they were the powers of the sea. And then he turns to the Philistine cities that are along the coast there, and that's Gaza and Ekron and Ashkelon. And the Lord said, I'm going to wipe all of them out. You're not going to have to worry about all of these nations that prior to the captivity, they were thorns in your side. The Lord said, I'm going to take care of every one of them. And a part of what Nebuchadnezzar did, when he came down, he destroyed Tyre and Sidon. He destroyed the Philistines. He destroyed these nations. And the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you. And then he mentions again, having mentioned those, the Philistines, or pardon me, yes, in verse 5, verse 6, he talks about the pride of the Philistines. But he says, he who remains even shall be for our God and shall be like a leader of Judah. And Eklon shall be like a Jebusite, another name for Jerusalem. The Lord said, I will camp around my house. Temple's not yet been built. That's his house. Remember earlier in this book, we had that man going out to measure the city. There's no wall that was there. And the Lord said, no need to measure it. There's another wall that's already around there, and I am the wall to that city. Now the Lord said, I'm going to encamp around my house, and you will not be oppressed. He then becomes very specifically messianic. Look at verse 9 and see if that does not ring a bell. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of an ass. Ring a bell to you? The Lord has already written 37 books of the Old Testament. And now, just right before he ends, he said, oh, by the way, there are a few other things I need to tell you about. And we're about to hit this messianic section of the book of Zechariah, and you will be amazed at what he has not told them about that he begins to tell them about. The Lord said, I will defend them. That's in verse 15. Verse 16, the Lord says, I will save you. You will be like jewels. For how, verse 17, how great is its goodness and how great is its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and wine the young women. Chapter 10, I'm glad that chapter only has 16 verses. I'm still worried whether they're going to be able to finish this or not. Zechariah chapter 10. The Lord asked the Lord for rain. Ask him for flashing clouds, rain and lightning and showers, that there may be grass for everyone. Because you who have been in captivity for idols, you need to understand that idols speak delusions. And the diviners, those individuals who are fervent of there, they envision lies and false dreams, and they don't comfort anyone. And my sheep have no shepherd. Those who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders are not spiritual leaders. Verse 3, he says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. And what a sobering statement we are about to look when the Lord said, I'm angry for shepherds. Our understanding of another word for elders in the church is shepherds. And the Lord said, I am angry against the shepherds. Why? For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the Lord of Judah. And since you've not been his shepherd, he's going to take care of them himself. For he shall come, for from him, from the Lord, will come the cornerstone. Who's that? You remember the chief cornerstone? Yeah, you're going to have a cornerstone, the most important stone in building the temple, and then you'll have tent pegs. What would a tent be like if it didn't have the pegs to hold the sides of it down? And especially whenever in those ancient pegs, it was those were the most important pegs. And he says, look, I am going to be everything that they need. And he says, my ruler shall have a bow. Remember the book of Revelation? The rider on the white horse comes out with a bow, and the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to arm my people. Verse 5, he says, because the Lord is with them, these riders that have the bow, I am with them. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and they shall be as though I had not cast them away. Paul's long enough to say, that's the way we need to be when the wayward come back. They've come back. It's been so difficult for them, for the wayward, those who've been overtaken by sin, and they come back. We need to treat them as if it had never happened. Sometimes we put them on trial and that type of thing and all kinds of things. 40 days or 50 days after Peter had denied the Lord, guess who's the chief spokesman on Pentecost? Many of my brethren would never have asked Peter to be involved in that, but that's the forgiveness of the Lord. I will accept you back, and he would have accepted Judas back had Judas, instead of hanging himself, repented like Peter did. You and I need to understand that, but we need to make it in a practical level, and that is, we shall treat them as though the Lord had not cast them away. And then all of a sudden jumps up Ephraim. Who's Ephraim? We've talked about this if we studied the minor prophets. That's the word that symbolizes the northern kingdom. It was the chief tribe of the northern kingdom. And so now he's talking about Judas coming back and Ephraim is coming back. Guess what happened when they came back? They offered sacrifices for all 12 tribes because the message went out all over the world, and those from all 12 tribes evidently came back when baby Jesus was taken to the temple. You remember Anna? Do you know that she is one of the members of the 10 northern tribes? The Bible says she's from the tribe of Asher. That is specifically. And the Lord says, and I love this in verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. He then, in verse 9, says, I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in the far countries. They shall live together and their children, and they shall return. Remnant, you're not by yourself. There are others who are going to come. And he says specifically, they will come from Egypt. They will come from Assyria. They will come from Gilead. They will come from Lebanon. That's in verse 10. And then he says that he shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up. Terminology from the book of Revelation. Of that very lake, that river, the Euphrates River, drying up, and that would enable the people of God to come through. The pride of Assyria shall be brought down, the rule, the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And the Lord says, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name. What a great way of saying, you know, walk the walk. But they're doing it in the name of Jesus. Chapter 11. Open your doors, O Lebanon. The first six verses deal with Lebanon. What's Lebanon noted for? Known for the cypress of the cedars of Lebanon and the great cypress trees that were there. He mentions also up in that area, the northern part of Palestine, Bashan, and there the cypress, verse 2, the cypress trees, the cedar trees, and the oak trees. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to be leveled. That's the very nation that's been troubling you. You've come back from captivity, forget about it. Philistines are gone. All of these nations are gone. I am going to take care of you. And then he says, there'll be the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. And this is still talking about Lebanon and the other places that are referenced in this paragraph. And thus says the Lord, feed the flock for the slaughter. We're about to have a feast feast on the bodies of evil men. I don't know if that's a good way to describe it. But I have fattened these nations up, Lebanon and Egypt and all of these other nations, and they're ready to become the feast. But he says, those who are doing this will feel no guilt at all. And those who sell them will say, I have been able to win this battle and capture all of these slaves because God has been helping me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 6, he says, I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land. That's those Jews who have come back from captivity. And so he says, I fed the flock for slaughter. And then here are two pictures. There are two staffs. You know what a staff is? That which a shepherd has. And he takes one of the names of the staff is Beauty. The other is called Bonds. Bonds evidently symbolizes the judgment of those who are about to become, because he said in verse 8, I've already in 1 month taken away three of your shepherds. And they knew who those were. I don't need to know who they are. I just know what the Lord had done. The Lord said, I am ready to bring my staff of bondage upon you. And then I took my staff of beauty and I cut it in two and I broke it that I might break that which I had, the covenant that I had made with people. What covenant is that? Here is a prophecy of the end of the old covenant. The Lord said, here's a picture of it. Here's this staff. It's complete. It symbolizes the covenant that I've made with the people, and I am going to break that. Verse 11 says, so it was broken on that day. And now for the first time we hear this expression, that day. We'll see it again and again, and I've tried to highlight it every time that's here, that the Lord says, it was broken on that day that the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And so he said, I then cut in two my other staff. That's in verse 14. We got to look at verse 12. He says, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out my wages, and I got 30 pieces of silver. Wonder what that's talking about. And the very next verse talks about the potter's field, and the price of 30 pieces of silver was given, and it was given at that time when the Lord broke the covenant, when he brought it to an end. That was fulfilled in the death of Jesus. And then he says, and I will break again the other, and that is the bond, the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Who's that? That's the Jewish nation. That's both parts of the Jewish nation. And the Lord said, I am breaking the brotherhood that I have had with them. And then he says in verse 6, I will raise up a shepherd. You don't have a shepherd. I will raise up a shepherd. And then he says in verse 11, woe to the worthless shepherds. He's going to talk about the shepherd he's going to raise up in just a minute. Chapter 12, and fasten your seat belts, we're going to have to feed up. Chapter 12, he says in verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a powerful thing, and the nations that come against it be like a drunk man trying to fight against you. They will try to pick up the stone of that is there, and they will not be able, because whenever they throw the stone, it will crush them, and all nations of the earth shall be gathered against it. In that day, the Lord said, I will strike every horse and its riders with madness, and I will open up my eyes on the house of Judah. Messianic. But talking specifically to that remnant that has come back, don't worry about these nations. I'm going to take, and anybody that comes against you is not going to be to prevail against you. In verse 6, he says, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like fire pan in the wood pile and like fiery torches in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and the left. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again. You imagine what fire would do in a wheat field? Think about our what happened, was it last week, whenever there was 500 acres or more burning up there? That's exactly, he said, I'm going to take your governors, men like Nehemiah, who was a governor, one of the governors, and he said, they're going to be able to lead you, and I will save the tents of Judah first. See that word first? How's the new covenant come about? To the Jew and also to the Gentiles. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Chapter 12, verse 1, in that day I will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And verse 9, he says, it shall be in that day. Verse 11 is the expression, in that day. What is going to happen in that day? In that day, when I break the covenant, I will pour out my spirit upon the house of David. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Holy Spirit, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. That's Pentecost, folks. When they heard this, they were cut to the hearts. These individuals that had been there with the Holy Spirit now coming out and the power of God now working, they began to mourn for what they have done. What, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in verse 11, he says, in that day there will be that great mourning. Verse 12, 13, and 14 indicates that a lot of it will be private. It will not be national mourning. It will be individual families and groups that are mourning. Got to get to chapter 13. Chapter 13, in that day when I break the covenant, in that day there will be a fountain open of the for David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. You know what that is? The fountain that's open. We sing about it all the time, do we not? There's a fountain filled with blood and all those songs that we sing. That's, you know, that's biblical in its background. And so the Lord says, you've come back from captivity. I've got great things that are planned. There's going to be a new temple that's going to be built. And at that time, there will be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Watch carefully verse 12. Whenever that fountain is open in that day, says the Lord, I will cut off the names of idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered, and I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart out of the land. I want you to look at what that says. What's going to happen when the blood of Jesus is, well, when the New Testament age comes? There is going to become an end to prophets. We are just, you know, a very few years when Zechariah is writing before the end of the Old Testament. We've got 400 years and the Lord doesn't say a single thing. Why? He'd said everything he needed to say. And so he tells them, whenever the Spirit is poured out, there will come a time when prophets will cease. But look at what else it says. Folks do not know this. You mark this in your heart and you'll understand some things about the casting out of demons that many do not understand. He says, when that fountain is open for sin and uncleanness, I will cause the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. There was an end to demon possession prophesied in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, that says, when Christianity comes, there will be the end of demon possession. Demon possession is hardly known in the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it is all over the New Testament. Why? That Jesus might manifest His power over Satan visibly. And whenever they says He's casting out demons by the power of Satan, no, He said, I am casting the demons out by the Spirit of God. And so whenever prophecy ceased, there is the time when demon possession would cease. And you need to mark this and read it and understand, you could not say it any clearer than to say, in the day that the fountain is open for sin and uncleanness, I will bring about the cessation of demon possession. You get in the book of Acts, it's almost unheard of. How often is demon possession even mentioned in the epistles? They were being, the demonic power was being brought to an end. What about this man that's a prophet? Well, if his father says, if a man says, I'm a prophet, even his mother and father will disown him. That's in verse 13. And they said, you ought to be put to death. You have spoken lies. It is interesting, when the Lord has brought His prophets, then in that day when He causes the prophets, listen to this, when He causes the prophets to speak and when they are finished, any prophet that adds anything else to it is adding a lie to it. That's what this says. The parents will say to that son, you're not saying there are no more prophets. God's brought an end to the prophets, and what you are saying, it is lies. Verse 5, he says, you will say, I'm not a prophet. I'm a farmer. There's, he's talked about that shepherd before. In verse 7, look at verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. Know who that shepherd is? My shepherd, capitalized in my Bible, says the Lord, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That ring a bell? Straight from Gethsemane. And the Lord says, you need, that's what's going to happen. And when that happens, two-thirds of the city will perish, and I will bring them through the fire, and I will refine them as silver and gold is refined by fire. Whenever two-thirds of that city, the city of Jerusalem, is destroyed, there will be a refinement of the righteous. We don't appreciate, we don't sometimes enjoy that. Chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord will come, and your spoils will be divided, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. You've got to understand, when Titus came with his army, he did not just bring a Roman army. He collected troops from all over the nations, and he brought all of the nations against Jerusalem, and he made his headquarters on Mount Olive, on the Mount of Olives. And the Lord says, I'll gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken. It will be, your women will be ravished. The city houses will be rifled, and the city will go into captivity. But there will be a remnant. What's that remnant? When you, saints, see Jerusalem, you know, encompassed about with army, then flee against Jerusalem. Verse 3 has an interesting variant reading in the Septuagint. I've tried to indicate that on the screen. The Septuagint is a Greek manuscript made about 250 B.C. Their rendering of this does not say, I will fight against those nations, but the Septuagint says, I will fight para, I will fight alongside those nations. You've got to understand that Roman army came and the Lord used that Roman army. It was His army that came, and the Lord said, and when I'm there, I'm going to fight right alongside of that. And there, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two, and there will be a large valley that will be there, figuratively speaking. And then, when you flee from Jerusalem, guess where you flee? You go through that valley the Lord has made for you. The Lord says, you know, I'm going to destroy the headquarters of the Romans. You go right through that area. Verse 8, in that day, when the fountain is open, when prophet sees, demon possession sees, whenever my shepherd comes in that day, there shall be living waters which shall flow from Jerusalem. And it'll go out and it will go all the way to the east, and it will go all the way over to the Mediterranean to the west, because the fountain that is open is the truth of God. You know, these are closing words of the book of Joel. If we had, you know, spent some time looking at that, but in John chapter 7 says, the Spirit was not yet given, but this He said, because if you'll believe, out of you will come waters, living waters. And so when the Spirit was poured out, coming out of those saints that were in Jerusalem was the spreading the Word of God, and it was like living waters that flowed around the world, and the Lord shall be King over all the earth. And chapter 14, verse 11, no longer shall there be utter destruction, but here's what's going to happen to those individuals that are in the city. How's this for this being descriptive of those who are inside that city of Jerusalem when Titus' armies come? Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth. That's pretty graphic, but that talks about the very prophetically, that which Jesus described as the worst tribulation there has ever been. 1.1 million Jews perished in the destruction of that city. 1.1 million perished. When the Romans came in and tore down the walls overnight, the Jews drove them back, and they rebuilt the walls out of human bodies. Not out of stone, but there are so many dead people in that place that that all of that happened. Verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day, there will be a great panic from the Lord, and everyone will turn against his neighbor and against his neighbor's hand. Guess what the Jews were doing inside the city of Jerusalem? Instead of being worried about the enemies of the Roman army that was in there, read Josephus, and they're having an internal war inside the city of Jerusalem. Different groups wanting to be the dominant groups, and at that very time, inside the city, and the Lord said, that's what's going to happen. They're going to turn one against another. Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the south nations shall be gathered, and then as a result of that, there will be a great evangelism of the world. Verse 16, everyone who is left and all the nations shall come to Jerusalem from year to year and say, let us worship the Lord. And if you do not go to Jerusalem to worship, verse 17, I will withhold the rain. But you need to understand that if you will worship God in that day, holiness to the Lord, verse 20, shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls at the altar. That expression, holiness to the Lord, was that which was across the turban that was worn by the high priest in that Old Testament system. Now that turban no longer is on some Jew. It's described, those very words are engraved on the bells of the horses that are running around. And then he talks about these pots, these holy pots are there by God, and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord. You need to understand, God takes us and uses us. We are, I don't know if this is a good way to end this, we are the holy pots of God. We are the holy pots of God. 8:05, folks, we made it. It didn't accomplish. I wanted to go to Malachi chapters 3 and 4 and look at the closing words of Malachi. Read the last three verses of Malachi. That's the last thing God said before 400 silent years, and that was, someday someone is going to come and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. The opening events of the New Testament is the announcement to Zechariah that John the Baptist is going to turn the hearts of the father to the children. The last thing God said was, before the Messiah comes, there's going to come one who will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That's the last words of the Old Testament. Luke chapter 1, announcing the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to turn the hearts of the father to their children. That shows the end of the 400-year period has ended. That's it. Thank you very much.